I think that's all I wanted to mention. So how about if I could have you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 2 tonight. We are finishing out Hannah's story in the scripture. And it's this last installment of the Advent series that we have. So if you would follow along with me, the first 10 verses of chapter 2, they say this. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated, and I'm going to go ahead and dismiss children kindergarten through fifth grade to head to Sunday school tonight with Teacher Bonnie. Josiah is getting down there before anybody else, it looks like. You got to chase him, Bonnie. Okay, so I'm starting tonight. This is scary, but I'm starting with a confession to you guys. Here it is. I have never seen The Sound of Music. It gets worse. Nor have I seen Fiddler on the Roof. Or Les Miserables, the musical version. Or The Music Man. Or Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Or Singing in the Rain. It's going to be riots. Did you say what kind of monster are you? Oh, what kind of pastor are you?
They're all G-rated.
Well, I'll tell you what I'm watching. Movies where people don't spontaneously break out into song and everyone around them acts like that's normal. That's what I'm watching. Well, yeah, I'm not bringing that up. So I guess there is one exception with the musicals. I have seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I like that one. It's got some catchy tunes in it. That one about the Candyman, you know, that's good. But any other musical, I'm going to pass on. Gross. I'm not for it. Does that make me a terrible person? I don't even know why I asked that. I knew what the answer was going to be. I like to think it actually makes me cultured and refined, but
different.
I'm going to concede this, though, Cindy. My distaste for musicals actually makes it harder for me to enter the world of the Bible. And those of you guys that love musicals, you might intuitively understand and get the world of the Bible more than I actually do. Why? Because the Bible is a world where people spontaneously break out into singing. And people don't look at them like they're weird. It's like, yeah, that's what you do. The Bible is a place where all these things that look so cheesy to me, like the song, is actually the proper response in the Bible that God's people give to when he does his mighty works in their presence. And so think about it. When the children of Israel, they walk through the Red Sea on dry land, what happens right after that? They sing the song of Moses in Exodus 15. Or the Ark of the Covenant enters Jerusalem for the first time, and King David, not only does he sing, he also dances too. This is all over the place. For what seems so weird and displaced to me as a connoisseur of movies actually fits right in the world of the Bible. And so tonight, we're looking at that a little bit. I'm thinking about all this because this text that we read tonight fits right into this category of responding to God in song. Technically, what we read here is a prayer. The very first verse says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord." But did you notice, whether you're looking at your own Bible or looking at the text up here, it's formatted very interestingly. All the lines are indented. There's a reason for that. The Bible is trying to communicate to you that in Hebrew, this is constructed very poetically. There's a rhythm to it. There's meter to it. There's word choices that are very strategic. There's even, maybe we could say, a bit of rhyme going on. It's presented as a hymn, a psalm of thanks. And so, yes, this is a prayer, but it is a prayer that is meant to be sung in public with those around hearing and joining in. So, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Hannah's story at the beginning of 1 Samuel, and we've been tracking her. We started with she's waiting on the Lord. And then we got to, okay, she's trusting in the Lord as she waits. And then she's rejoicing in the Lord. We saw last week as Pastor Brian preached about the time when the Lord remembered Hannah and blessed her with her son, Samuel. But now this week, we get to the final piece of it, and that's singing. When Hannah is confronted with the mighty works of God, she bursts out into singing. It turns out that Hannah is something of a fan of musicals too, I would say. Now, the thing I want to ask you about, though, to kind of get us into this text, we can't cover every single thing in this text, but we're going to look at a certain angle on it, and here's the question I'm going to ask you. In Hannah's song, what does she focus on? What does she sing about? Or maybe the better question is, what does she not sing about? So the last few weeks, we've been talking ad nauseum about all the itty-bitty details of Hannah's ordeal that she's gone through. All the things that made her wait on the Lord so hard, like the fact that she has another, you know, sister wife that's a rival of hers that teases and taunts her. Or the fact she has a husband that gives her comfort that really is not comfort at all. We talked about how she is praying and pouring out her soul before God, so much so that it looks like she's drunk. We talked about how she goes and gives her offering to the Lord when he blesses her with a son. All these sort of details that we've gotten into the last few weeks, and yet how much of those details show up in the song that she sings? Not a lot. There's a couple of them. When it says that the barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. I think that's a reference to Hannah's ordeal and the fact that she was childless and now the Lord has blessed her with a child. And then there's also this line about verse 3 says, "Talk more so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth." Maybe she was directing that at Penina, the other wife who used to always aggravate her and tease her. But outside of those two references, we've got a whole lot of other verses that don't speak much at all about Hannah's particular circumstances. Instead, they are focused on bringing majesty to the Lord, directing everyone's attention to the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. So I have a quote I want to read for you guys that I found in my study this week, and I think I actually have it up here on the screen. Yes. It says this, The object of Hannah's delight is neither, excuse me, the object of Hannah's delight in her singing is neither herself, that she has overcome the disgrace of barrenness, nor her son. Instead, it is the Lord who is the source of both her son and her happy circumstance. What is that saying? It's saying that in her song, she's saying, don't look at me and don't look at the blessing. Look at the God who gave it. And you know what it's like? It's like this. Imagine you have this this desire for a particular gift on Christmas. Maybe you're, yeah, Mark, you're like, ooh, you got my interest. Here's what you want, Mark. You want a Christmas outfit that will impress your friends. Maybe something like this. I think I got a picture. Maybe that. A Christmas suit. And you, okay, take it down. We can't look at this anymore. You so desperately want that outfit, that suit. You're longing for it. You're waiting for it. You're hoping for it. And then on Christmas morning, Mark, good news. You open it up and there's the suit under the tree. And the rejoicing in that moment, whew, there's a lot of it. You're excited and you're happy. And what do you do next? After that initial happiness of receiving something good, what do we all do? We want to share it with somebody. We want to tell somebody about it. And I know how you guys do these days. Facebook, Instagram, you grab your phone, you start posting online about what you got. You take a picture of it, kind of like the one of Nathaniel up there that we had. You write the perfect caption so that everyone can see this amazing gift that you received. And if you're wearing an outfit, they get to see you in it. But what? Amen indeed. What if somebody did this instead? What if instead of posting a picture of the gift or themselves in the gift, they posted a picture of the person that gave it to them? What if they wrote a post or a caption celebrating the giver of the gift rather than the gift itself? That's what Hannah's doing. She, the object of her delight in her song is, again, it's not her and it's not her son that God has given. It is God himself in bringing majesty and glory to him. So we're going to come back now to that, the things we've been looking at in the last 3 weeks. We talked about waiting and trusting and rejoicing. And at first I said singing, but now we're going to edit that a little bit instead and say instead glorifying. Because here's the deal. Hannah's song is not aimless. She has an aim from the very first words out of her mouth. And her aim in her song is to glorify God. So we wait, we trust, we rejoice, and we glorify God. Most of us are perfectly content with the first three. We go through this cycle of waiting and then trusting the Lord in our waiting and then getting the thing that we want and rejoicing, and that's it. But Hannah teaches us that there's another step that it's all been leading to, and that is your rejoicing in the good things God has given is meant to lead us to glorifying him. Not just rejoicing in the gift, but glorifying the giver. So look back at the text with me tonight. We're going to dig into this a little bit, and we're going to see particularly how Hannah's song is highlighting why God is worthy of glory. So I'm going to start now in verse 3, the second half of verse 3, the part that starts with 4. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the contrast? So we have the mighty and the feeble. We have the barren and those who have many children. We have, what was the last one, the middle one, the full and the hungry. We have these sort of opposite contrasts, and Hannah in her song is saying that the Lord reverses those things in a sense. It continues,
Verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. So if we synthesize all of this, what we get is that exhibit A, when it comes to why God is worthy of glory, is that he is the God who reverses that which is irreversible. That which we perceive to be unchangeable, he changes. What I'm really trying to say with it is that our God is sovereign. He is sovereign over his world. He is sovereign over our circumstances. And because of that, he can and will reverse the fortunes of those who are in distress. This is especially remarkable, I think, to Hannah, because she lives in a world that perceives your lot in life as sort of this unchangeable fate that cannot be altered. So there are some people that are rich, and there are some people that are poor. There are some people that are born into privilege, and there are some people that are born into oppression. There are some people who have children and some people that don't. And you could go on and on and on. And Hannah's world, and maybe to some extent our world too, basically looks in on that and says, that's just how it is. People have their assigned lot in life and nothing will ever change that. There's winners and there's losers, and you just sort of have to shrug and say, okay. But Hannah's song is taking aim at that in particular and saying, no, 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 no. That's not right. Because my God is the God who reverses that which was irreversible. My God is the one that lifts high the weak and brings low the mighty. My God is the one that lifts the poor out of the dust and takes what the world might perceive to be as losers and makes them winners. I mean, this is kind of a meta observation, but the actual beginning of 1 Samuel is a great example of this. This book will be the book where we go on to be introduced to King David. We will get to be introduced to the covenant that God makes with David and with all of his children after him. Some of the promises about Jesus to come. And how does it start? With the story of a childless woman. This might sound incredibly harsh to you, but I'm just trying to tell the truth. In the ancient world, there were not many people more insignificant than a childless woman. But in God's world, she is the foundation of the story. She's the beginning of the book. And when you trace the origins of the kingship in King David, it starts with Hannah. Maybe this will get your attention. That in Jesus' words, many, many, many years later, he says the exact same thing. That in the kingdom of God, the first will be last and the last will be first. There's a lot of different ways that we could apply this, but there's one way in particular that just has stuck out to me the entire week, and it has to do with verse 8. Did you notice the very last contrast or reversal that Hannah mentions in her song? It's one that might ring true to us these days. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. From the ash heap. Last Saturday, the remaining zones that were still closed off in Paradise were opened up. And I went up on the ridge with the Kay family and spent the day up there. And that area of Neal Road and the surrounding neighborhoods, it just takes your breath away. I mean, entire neighborhoods flattened and ash heaps as far as the eye can see. And I have to admit, there were points of that day where I thought to myself, paradise is never coming back. There are points of that day where I thought that the destruction I am seeing here can never be reversed. Or even, well, think about it on the level of our church. We've said goodbye to dear families from Paradise Congregation that have been here for as long as I've been here. We're continuing to say goodbye. There might even be some of you in here tonight that will ultimately have to say goodbye and move somewhere else. I hope not. And yet, that is just in my head, and I'm thinking by myself and saying, Lord, how can our church congregation in Paradise ever recover with losing these people that have been so integral to who we are? How will we ever recover what we had as a congregation that met in Paradise? And that is exactly what Hannah's song is talking about. Her song is one that tells me that God is the God who reverses what is irreversible. He's the God that puts back together broken things that seem like they could never be recovered. He's the God that lifts the needy out of the ash heaps of Paradise, California. He can do it, and he will do it. And you know what? When he does, his glory and praise is going to resound throughout the whole universe to see the redemption he brings. Okay, moving on. Because Hannah's song is not over yet. In fact, it's just getting to the really good part. What time I got? Oh, I'm doing good on time. Man, to think that yesterday I was trying to edit stuff out, thinking I was going to go long. Should have left it all in there. So, pick it up in verse 9. It says this: He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail, for the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. And against them he will thunder in heaven. Now listen up. If you're sleeping, come back to me. This is the good part. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. There is something very odd about the last part of the song. Can anybody tell me what it is? What is strange about those last three lines? I'll help you. There is no king. There is no king. And yet, the second to last line says he will give strength to his king. Hannah's story takes place in an era where there were not yet kings in Israel. They will come later on, but they are not there yet. And so when she is singing this song, like imagine, we're back in the musical, right? Here's Hannah singing along, and the Oompa Loompas are singing with her. And then she gets to this line, he will give strength to his king, and they're singing, and they're like, wait, what? What's she talking about? There is no king. So what is she trying to teach us? Or maybe like Eli said back at the beginning of the chapter, is she drunk? I don't think so. The clue lies in the very last word. He will exalt the power of his anointed. Here's another quiz question. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourselves. That word anointed, what is that word in Hebrew? You all know it. I think I heard it over here. Was that you, Joy? Somebody whispered Messiah. Molly. Sorry, I was giving your credit away, Molly. You should have shouted it out. The word is Messiah. It's the Hebrew word for anointed. And Messiah, as you know, many of you guys know, in Israel, became a term that didn't just refer to the kings, the human kings. It also referred to the king that was on the way. The promised deliverer that would deliver the people from their oppression, that would deliver the people from their sin, and that would even deliver God's people from death. That's the Messiah that they were looking for. But here's where it really gets crazy. You ready for this? Buckle your seatbelts. This word Messiah shows up all throughout the Bible. It shows up in the prophets. It shows up in the Psalms. It even shows up multiple times in the New Testament in its Greek translation, which is another word you know, Christ. It's all over the place. But the very first time this word is ever used in the entire scripture is where? In Hannah's song. In Hannah's song. I'm not sure if Hannah gets the full impact of what she's saying here. She might not totally understand. But I do think she understands enough to know that what this means is that God's answer to her prayer, God's blessing to her, is just one small step in a much greater blessing, a much greater gift given to the whole world. Where God is not just going to give a son, but he's going to give the son. Not just a king, but give the king, the Messiah. That's what she's pointing to. I mean, we've talked already at length about the fact that our God, as Hannah reminds us, is the God of the great reversal. But how about this for reversals? The greatest reversal of all. When the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, Jesus, takes on flesh and dwells among us. When he who was rich for our sakes becomes poor so that we might be rich in him. When Yahweh, the Almighty God, becomes at Christmas Emmanuel, God with us. How about that for a great reversal? And why would God pull that reversal on himself? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's so that we might be made alive in him. Listen, Hannah's song tells me that God is going to take the needy from the ash heap and make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor, the highest honor you can get. How can a knucklehead like me be raised up from the ashes and seated by God Most High? How can a sinner like me, how can a limited creature like me be raised from the bottom and be seated, a co-heir with Christ? How? It's because the King of Kings entered into my world and your world. He entered the form of a baby in a manger. And when he did so, he came in to the human condition with all of its frailty. And he did so to release us from all that it held us down with its curse and with its bondage and with its penalty of sin. And he does so through becoming Emmanuel, God with us, who through his life and his death and his resurrection gives us hope in him. That is what Hannah is pointing at. That's what Jesus has done for us in this great reversal. So you might say, really, Josh, you think all of that is being hinted at with just this one little word about the strength to his king and the power of his anointed? Yes, I do. Yes, it is. Because even though Hannah might not have understood the full ramifications of what she's singing here, the Holy Spirit, who is speaking through her to God's people, most certainly does. And he tells of wondrous things that are on the way. And in case you're still skeptical, you're still not sure? Consider this, just real quickly. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, actually not that many thousands of years later, 1,000 and a half years later, the Virgin Mary would be confronted by Gabriel the angel and told that she would be the mother of Jesus, who would save the people from their sins, the Messiah. And when she encounters Gabriel, she sings a song too. I'm going to read a bit of it to you. This is in Luke chapter 1. Her song is called the Magnificat. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Okay, it's sounding a little familiar there. But now it gets really familiar. Listen. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Mary copies Hannah's song. In some places, almost word for word. And what that means is when we have the first whispers of the Messiah, all the way back in 1 Samuel with Hannah's song, that same melody is repeated thousands of years later when the Virgin Mary hears the Messiah is just months away. And those songs are like bookends to this hope we have that from early, early, early on, our God was preparing for the greatest reversal of all. When his son would be brought low so that his people would be brought high and given life. That is what it's all about. And I hope that we can continue to sing this song, even us here at Christmas. And that we can sing a song that celebrates God's deliverance. And we can sing a song that celebrates God's blessing. But we can also, along with Hannah and along with Mary, sing a song that says, don't look at me. And don't look at the blessings God gives. Look at him. Amen. Look at Jesus. Look at our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we sing what we often pray here, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you alone. Be the glory. That's a Christmas song. That's a good one. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you alone be all the glory. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask and pray. Amen.